Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Closing in on the end of this series through these two pastoral epistles, letters from Paul to Timothy. I've entitled today's sermon, Priorities Are Revealed When the End of Life is Near. Nobody likes to think about that, the end of life. We don't like to think about the end of life, but we do need to recognize that Paul was in a position where he had to think about the end of life. He's already said in this last letter to Timothy that he knows, I know that my departure is soon. He knows there's no escape from the prison that he's in, and he knows he's going to go home to see the Lord. But Paul gives us a glimpse into the heart of a man who loved the Lord and didn't freak out about the death sentence. He was prepared to meet the Lord. He'd already lived for the Lord and died, and he's willing to die for the Lord. So stand with me, please, and we'll read just verses 9 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Writing to Timothy, he wrote, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me, to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." You can be seated. As I prepared this, I'm like, wow, there's not a lot of theology per se in this. So how do we preach this in a way that glorifies God, preaches law, gospel? It's tough, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at the different things that Paul said here and get a pastor's heart through this. So Paul is in prison. He knows his death is imminent, not like tomorrow, but he's not getting out alive. And for him, when the end of life is near, it affords time of reflection. Not everybody gets the privilege of knowing that death is imminent, like terminal. We're all terminal, but you get the pronouncement from your doctor that you have cancer and you have 6 months to live. What are you going to do with that time? Well, God tells us you're terminal. Your sin has killed you. It's a death sentence. What are you going to do with the time remaining? Are you going to reflect on it, or are you going to become bitter? For Paul, it proved that there was a time or a desire to have those who near him, whom he loved. That end of time, I've been with several people who've had the terminal cancer diagnosis and sat down with them and I've been with them through those final days. And there's often this desire to have those that you love around you. And for Paul, it was no different. He was a man, and we need to not forget, he was a human being. He was a man. He was the one who wrote most of the New Testament, but he was still a man, and he needed people around him, even while he was in prison. And so he tells Timothy, and again, Timothy's the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and it's a challenging work. He's got a lot on his table, and Paul says, "I want you to leave, and I want you to come here to me." Verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon." Clear your calendar. I know that my departure is soon. I want you to be near me. There are other men in Scripture that we see this same principle. We go back to the Old Testament and we find Jacob. Jacob had a life of tragedy. And he recounts the life of tragedy, the loss of children, the loss of livelihood, and the grief that overtook him when his son Joseph, whom he presumed was killed by a wild animal, years later, still in his grief, finds out that his son is actually alive and is second in command in the land of Egypt. And we read these words in Genesis 48, verse 11, as Jacob is about to die, also named Israel, is about to die. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. I never thought I'd see you alive. I'm so happy. I'm at the end of my life and you're here with me. I had given up hope. I thought you were dead. Not only are you not dead, my grandchildren are here. I get to see them too." And to the other sons, chapter 49, verse 1, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come.'" He was a prophet. And he foretold by the Spirit of God what would happen to each of the sons and their tribes as they matured and grew into a nation. Even our Lord Jesus gathered those around him on the night that he was betrayed. And we look at Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, and it says, "When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them," now get the words of care and compassion and love. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I'm glad and I longed for this time before I die that we could be together one last time. That was the heart of Paul. He wanted those he loved near him. And Timothy was a dear spiritual son to Paul. Paul had a relationship with Timothy that few men actually get to experience. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi about Timothy. He said, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." What a privilege that is. I actually get that privilege. And what an honor it is to serve with my own son, Timothy, and Jason, who's like a son to me. You have those people around you. And for Paul, at the end of life, he wanted that Timothy around him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, again he says to Timothy, "my true child in the faith." And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says this to Timothy, "To Timothy, my beloved child." He had this father-son relationship with this Timothy. And though he was not his biological child, he was a spiritual child to him. And he watched Timothy grow and mature in the faith and become a man of God. A man that he could put in charge of a very difficult church, the church at Ephesus. But Paul asked him to leave that ministry and come back to minister to him. And though Paul was calling for Timothy to leave the Ephesian church, He provided for his care. He was a man who didn't just selfishly want Timothy to come and say, I don't care what happens to the church at Ephesus. He had a pastor's heart. He was a man who wanted people near him as his final days approached. But he also was a pastor who cared about the church, and he wanted what was best for the church. We read these words in 2 Timothy 4:12. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So, I don't know who carried the letter to Timothy. It may very well have been Tychicus, that he could go back to Timothy, give the letter to him, and Timothy would know, you're going to swap roles for a while. And you're going to come to me, and Tychicus is going to stay there and pastor this church. We're not unfamiliar with this man. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, and the church at Ephesus was not unfamiliar with him. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So this man was familiar with the church at Ephesus and they with him. So it would have been a natural change for Timothy to come and Tychicus to take over. And so Paul has a pastor's heart and he cared for the church. I think that's one of the things that as pastors, your real heart comes out in how you view the church. Is the church there for you? Meaning, what can I get from this church as a pastor? Or are you there for them? How can I minister to them? How can I guide them by the Word of God? How can I serve them? How can I be there for them without just thinking about myself? And then Paul begins to reflect on the past a little. I think this is part of the end of life as well, reflecting on the past. An unfortunate part of reflecting on the past is remembering those who turned from a passionate love for Christ because of their love of pleasure and comfort. Every once in a while, when I get in that mood, and Pastor Jason has to talk me out of it, I start taking inventory of the people who've come through the doors of the church and are no longer here. And the joke is that I have my Cabela's application in the drawer, and talk me off the ledge. But it's amazing how many people come in the doors and you say one thing wrong and look at them cross-eyed and they're out. It's disheartening. And people that you thought, this person, I spent a lot of time counseling them and ministering to them, and not only did they leave the church, they're not even in the faith anymore. And that's what Paul tells us about this man named Demas. Verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, probably his home. Gone to Thessalonica. He deserted me. We were in ministry together and he jumped ship. I like what John Calvin had to say because I think we tend to assign people to apostasy if they leave the church. And that's not what is necessarily going on here. Calvin wrote this. He says, it was disgraceful that a person could be more in love with this world than with Christ. But we do not have to suppose that he denied Christ completely and went over to a life of ungodliness and allowed the allurements of the world to take him over. But only that he cared more for his own convenience and safety than for Paul's life. He didn't really care what happened to Paul. It's like, ministry thing is really not for me. I'm out. And left. Just maybe Paul woke up one morning and there's where his bedroll was, and he's gone. Or they got into a place, and he said, I can't take it anymore. I'm getting on the first ship back home. And whatever it was, he deserted. He's gone. And Paul doesn't declare him to be an apostate, but he does say, he deserted me. We read about Demas in a couple of other places, but the reality was, he started out well, but he didn't finish well. It's important for us in the Christian faith, and particularly those of us in ministry, to realize that our worth is not in the success of a particular ministry or the approval of the people. Our worth as ministers and as people of God is in Jesus Christ and his love for us. Back in verse 8 of chapter 4, Paul wrote these words, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's the perspective we all need. Life gets hard. Things get disappointing. People will fail us. People we thought were friends will desert us. But the Lord never will. He's the one who is faithful. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And he's the one we can depend upon. But John did write this in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And now what he's saying in 1 John is not, I love hunting. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, I'm ditching God for hunting. I'm ditching God for this. I want what the world offers more than I want the Lord. That's what John is talking about. And it's not wrong for us to enjoy the things that God has given us. He's given us everything richly to enjoy, but he hasn't given us those things to worship. And sometimes, like Paul, in reflecting upon the past, we can tend to reflect on those disappointments in life. And Paul was a man like us. Paul's a pastoral heart comes out next in the text. The end of life for Paul revealed the apostle's pastoral heart by making sure the churches were cared for by godly men. Here's a man in prison, and his whole life is still, how can I care for this church? How can I care for that church? How can we spread the gospel in this area? How can we encourage those people? And he's always thinking, death is right there. It's coming up fast. Every day is closer to him. And he's always thinking, how can we reach more people? How can we build up the body of Christ? How can we minister more effectively? And he says in verse 10, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. It's not like, hey, Paul, I'm going to go there. Paul was the man. And he said, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. We know that he had the habit as an apostle of sending men. He sent Titus to Crete for the purpose of going into every church on the island of Crete and kicking out apostate men and putting in their place godly elders. That's not the way we think church functions today, but in that day, that he had the authority as an apostle to do that, and Titus went on apostolic authority to do that mission. So these men were very clear. They took their orders first and foremost from God, but through Paul as an apostle. He shows that pastoral heart of care for the church. It wasn't about building a big ministry for fame, for glory, but it was about caring for the flock that God had given him and given to the men under him. He moves on and talks about the faithfulness of a godly co-worker. and how it provides encouragement when loneliness can be overwhelming. There are times that pastors just need a word of encouragement. They need the faithful to come alongside and say, "We're with you. We're not leaving you. You're having a hard time. Guess what? We don't have you on a pedestal. We're here to minister to you." He says in verse 11, and it kind of goes with just passing along, but he says, "Luke alone is with me." Now, this is a very important statement, because Luke had been with him for a long time. And Luke wasn't just a minister in the gospel. We know that Luke was a historian because he wrote the book of Acts. We know that Luke was also a faithful recorder of the gospel because he wrote the book of Luke. But we also know that Luke was a physician. And he was probably there in the prison, going in and out of the prison, caring for the physical needs of Paul in that prison. How do we come upon Luke? Where did he come from? In Acts chapter 16, there's some key little phrases or words that give us an idea of where Luke came on the scene. In verse 6 of chapter 16, Luke records these words, because he's recording all of the book of Acts as a history of the church in its beginning. And it says in verse 6, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia." And then we go down to verse 10, and it says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we..." And in that time between verse 6 and verse 10, Luke comes on the scene and he starts traveling with the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And he traveled with him ever since, to the time of his death. That's a faithful co-worker. And Paul was blessed to have a man like that who would care for his needs. At the end of life, it's important to let those who have been faithful to you know how much you care for them and how much they care to you. The end of life often also provides an opportunity for reconciliation and spiritual growth. The end of life. What about those broken relationships? Those things where we go, I wish I hadn't said, I wish I hadn't done, I wish. The end of life allows us the opportunity to seek reconciliation and grow further in our spiritual growth. Rather than holding a grudge, Paul demonstrates what forgiveness looks like. For many, forgiveness is conditional. "I'll forgive you if..." In verse 11, he says to Timothy, "Get Mark," wherever Mark is on this planet, he says, "Go get him and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry." Now, if you don't know backstory, you're thinking, "Well, that's really nice. He must also love Mark." There's another message going on here, and it's the message of reconciliation. Paul had high hopes for Mark as a missionary partner. He's one of those guys, I'm investing in you. I see God's potential in your life, and I believe that God's hand is upon you, and I believe that you can become a great minister and missionary for God. So we see Acts chapter 12, verse 25. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." Mark recorded the Gospel of Mark, probably as Peter dictated it to him. But he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he was a key figure in the missionary journey's beginning. But there was a problem. And the problem was that Mark didn't live up to it. So look at verse chapter 13, verse 5, and we carry on. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. He's tracking along with them. He's going along with them. And then a speed bump in the road causes him to go back home. Mark had a temporary moment of fear and left the mission work to return home. Whatever that fear was, he left home. He left for home, Acts 13, 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned home. Well, there's some dashed dreams. I had my hopes set on this young man. I believed that God was going to use him, and he just up and deserted. And you don't desert a guy like Paul. And Paul was pretty angry about it. He may have had a grudge at a time. He was certainly not willing to reconcile with John Mark. When Mark returned home in the middle of a missionary journey, Paul refused to give him a second chance. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Acts 15, 36 to 41. Paul and Barnabas have gotten through their missionary journey. They came back home. It says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." That is an honorable request. That's a pastor's heart. Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, he's an encourager. He wants to go back and make sure the believers are still living up to the word of God. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with it. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. I don't think it's a good idea. Barnabas says, because he's an encourager, let's encourage the young man. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. That is a big disagreement. This is a sharp disagreement. They had words. Paul and Barnabas had such words that they said, "I'm not working together with you anymore." They parted ways. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we've got these two godly men who do not see eye to eye. And the issue isn't doctrinal. The issue is a person. John Mark, what are we going to do? Barnabas says, "I'm going to take him." Paul says, "Can't go." I'm reminded of former President Bush. He says, "Fool me once, shame on me." Remember? "Fool me twice, you can't fool me twice." That's Paul. "You fool me once, shame on me. You can't fool me twice." And Paul shows his humanity here, that he doesn't trust Mark. He doesn't believe Mark's got what it takes anymore to be a missionary, to be a pastor. And there's this thing between John Mark and Paul. And yet, at the end of Paul's life, He sees what happened with John Mark because of Barnabas' encouragement in his life. And he looks at Mark and he says, I was wrong. I was wrong. The very fact that Paul would say to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry, is Paul's way of saying, I was wrong. The end of life often brings opportunity for men of God, for people of God, to say to those they've wronged, I was wrong. I should have forgiven. I should have given a second chance. I should have ministered to you. But there's that opportunity. And I think that all of us who are terminal, because we all are, need to take a look at life and those that maybe we've had a rift with and say, do I need to reconcile with that person? Is there something that I did? Or is there some grudge that I'm holding that is my fault that I need to make right? And if God brings that to mind, then reconcile as much as you can. But I'm really encouraged by the Apostle Paul and his humility and his desire to show us in Scripture, to in a letter to Timothy, what reconciliation and forgiveness looks like. And I think we come to even the most important part of these closing words that we're going to look at today. And that is, like Paul, many godly saints have increased their study of the Word of God and doctrine as their end draws near. It's the end of life is not about self-pity. The end of life is about getting to know the one you're about to meet even more. Notice what he says in verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. And Paul's saying, look, I'm going to die. I don't know when, but I'd like to be warm before I do. So bring the cloak. The cloak is basically a poncho. It was in a cold, dark winter was probably about to set in, and he said, I got nothing to wrap up in at night. Bring my cloak. Let me put it on so I can stay warm. Then he says, bring the books. This is an interesting word because the Greek word is Biblia. The Greek word is Biblia. Probably a scroll or scrolls of the Old Testament. Bring me the Word of God. I want to look at the Word of God again. He had no qualms about saying he's writing the Word of God, but he wants to read the Old Testament, the prophets, the law, and get to know this God that he's going to meet very soon. The same word, Biblia, is used when Jesus went into the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and the scroll, that's the word Biblia, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, the Biblia, and found the place where it was written. The Word of God was central to Jesus, and the Word of God was central to Paul. And as such, it was what he wanted most as death approached. He wanted to study and know the Word even more. And then he has this word, parchments. Bring the parchments. People really don't know what the parchments were. But here's one definition of that in the Greek English lexicon. This is what a parchment was. The reference may be to documents written on parchment or to blank sheets of parchment. Sheets of parchment were either sewn together in long scrolls or, in later developments, bound together into book form. So commentators don't know, but they give some ideas. It could be something that had scripture on it, or something that he had actually written on, or something that someone else had written on, but he wanted to read it. He wanted to study. And we might say, bring the word and a commentary. Help me understand the word even more. Because, understand, Paul was not omniscient. While he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God without error, he did not know everything there is to know about the Word of God. He had to study it. He was taught by the Holy Spirit for 3 years, but he still didn't know everything. And he by his own testimony to the Corinthians, he said that we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. So right now, he still needed to study. He still needed to know God even more. The Holman New Testament commentary said this: Paul still wanted to study and learn. Filling his mind with the Word of God was important to him even at the end of his life. Paul's desires were simple at the close of his life. He wanted to be in the presence of friends, to stay warm, and to refresh himself by the Scriptures. And that ought to be our desire. To be in the presence of friends. Nothing wrong with staying warm. I'm a fan of global warming. And to study the Scriptures. But you only do that if you're in Christ. If you know Christ and are trusting in Him alone. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, the place to start for any hope for the future is in Him. And if you're in Christ, don't freak out about seeing the Lord one day. That's what salvation is always about. It's about preparing us to meet the Lord. And the Scriptures declare that so we will ever be with the Lord. May that be your hope. Even if you face tragedy in your life, even if along the way in your life you get a terminal diagnosis, God is good. And He's giving you the privilege of time to know Him. Would you stand with me? And we'll be dismissed in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the Apostle Paul and what we learn from this man who faced death with courage, but who also revealed a pastor's heart, the desire to care for the churches, the desire to know God more, the desire to minister to people and to reconcile with people and to be a man of God. May we think through our lives and reflect not in a morbid reflection, but in a way of recounting the goodness of God in the land of the living. All the while, recognizing that every day we're closer to seeing our Savior. And we'll give You the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.